thought the promised land was over yonder and by the Mediterranean Sea. It's amazing, though, isn't it? Yeah. Well, we're going to see something of that this morning, that same idea, that same mistaken theology, but hopefully we will see more importantly the true theology. Isaiah chapter 54. Remember, since chapter 40, we have been speaking concerning the comforting of God's people. And I don't think there is any more comforting of God's people than we have found in the 53rd chapter. The promise of God, the assurity of God, that He will save His people through the sacrifice of His Son, that He is satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. And all those who have that hope that is lying within them, the hope that is in Christ Jesus, can rest in peace and assurance, according to such passages as the 11th chapter, 6th chapter rather, of Hebrews. Because He has entered into that within the veil, He is our anchor. He is our anchor. This 53rd chapter of Isaiah has been so blessed to me for many, many years. Again, I say, it was the deciding factor that taught my heart to rejoice in the sovereignty of God, in His grace, and in His salvation. And since God revealed this 53rd chapter to me, I have never had one moment of doubt concerning the sovereignty of God and the surety of His salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that I've never had any doubts about my own salvation? No. When I begin to look at myself, I have a lot of doubts. But when I look at Christ and the promise of God and the surety that is in the death, burial, and resurrection of my Lord, it gives me peace and joy. And it takes me out of despondency and makes my heart to rejoice in Him. So here is the promise that God has made to His Son, that He is pleased with His offering. And as He says in verse 10 of 53, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Boy, I like that word. That one word right there gives me all the assurance that I need that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is satisfied to the Lord. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And again, there's nothing more positive that can be said, and there's nothing that more positive that is said in all the Scripture than these verses that we are reading here. Absolute. God is absolute in everything, and that is especially so in His salvation. Now, then because of this, in chapter 54, then, he begins it by saying, sing. You know, if there's any doubt, if there's any reservation, how can you sing? When the psalmist, when the folk of the people of Israel in the captivity or during the captivity, he said, they hung their harps upon the willows. Why? They couldn't sing. They couldn't sing. But folks, whenever we are set at liberty, as the 53rd chapter and those preceding chapters for that matter, because the 53rd chapter to me seems like it reaches the climax of the comforting of God's people. You can't get any better than that. But folks, where the Spirit of the Lord is, where what is there? There is liberty. There is liberty. Liberty to do what? To worship, to sing the praises of God. And so no wonder, then after this 53rd chapter, what better place could there be to put a word like this, sing? But you notice, he says, sing, O barren. Thou that didst not bear, break forth, O in the singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. We'll stop right there for the time being. But we go back, and he opens this particular dialogue with this word, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord, and so forth. But we go back again, and we say that we hear it said that this is pertaining to national Israel. There are many that believe that this pertains to national Israel. But I say that it's not pertaining to national Israel, but it's pertaining to the Israel of God, and that God is here beginning to show, he's beginning to reveal, he's beginning to bring out into the open just how much he loves the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he is going to gather the church together into this one entity that is called the New Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. I don't think it has a thing in the world to do with national Israel. I believe that we have seen already up to chapter 40 of Isaiah how that God is turning away from Israel, national Israel, and how he is beginning to turn to the Gentiles to continue, I'm not going to say to take out, but I'm going to say to continue to take out a people unto the praise of his name, that ultimately he might fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham. But before that, who did he promise it to? He promised it to Christ. Before the foundation of the world, he promised a people, a seed, to his seed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But he is beginning to really bring out and reveal how he is going to bring his whole family, the whole body of Christ, together in one. And it is a spiritual thing. It has nothing to do with this physical world or political world or anything that has to do, really, with nationalities, except that he's making one nation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he made that promise to Abraham, didn't he? In thee shall what? How many nations? All nations be blessed. In thee and in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Now, I say this is a spiritual lesson here that God is teaching us because of Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, we see, we'll just begin reading with verse 22. It says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to who? To Jerusalem. But which one? Which now is." I want you to get this, because I believe this is very important to establish that he's not talking about national Israel or the Jerusalem which is earthly. In Isaiah chapter 54, I believe he is speaking about the new Jerusalem. For we continue here, it says, "For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." Now, again, we're going to go back in a minute, and we're going to see in Isaiah 54, he's talking about some wives and some children, right? But we're going to have to distinguish which one is which. Or what is what. But here he's talking about Hagar entereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And then in verse 27, Paul refers to the very verse of Scripture that we've read in Isaiah chapter 54. He says, "For it is written Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband and husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. What does that mean? God has no dealings with her. She's not God's, neither is the Son. They're in bondage. And they're going to remain in bondage because God has chosen not to have mercy upon them. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, there's a few differences in what Paul says and what Isaiah records here in 54 verse 1. First of all, Isaiah says, sing, and Paul says what? Rejoice. But I don't think there's a great difference, do you? Seems to me like if you're singing, you're going to rejoice, and if you really rejoice, then you're going to sing. You're going to make merry and melody in your heart unto the Lord, right? There's going to be a rejoicing there. After all, that is the whole idea of singing, isn't it? Really. When you get right down to it, it is to rejoice in the Lord. That's one of the differences there. In chapter 54, verse 1, Isaiah says, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. Now, Paul says, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. But I don't think there's a great difference there either, because in Isaiah goes on and says, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. That sounds like many more than me to you, at least to me, does it to you? It's not just a few, but it is many. Isn't that a wonderful thought? But sometimes there's some confusion in people's minds. There's no confusion with God, right? But there is confusion in people's mind, and they say, well, how can one that has no husband have more children than the married wife? Well, first of all, I think you have to understand that God here is speaking something what in allegorical language, isn't it? And there is a paradox that's being established here. Sometimes we can get lost on the way that the Lord words things, but sometimes the Lord words things in our human, or according to our human language. But the desolate, I think here is the New Jerusalem that has for so long at least appeared to be desolate and without a husband, simply because that, again, people have tended to look upon the earthly things. Let me try to explain this somewhat like this. You realize that God calls the covenant of grace, what is it called? The new covenant. But was it new? In the sense of which was first? The old covenant or the new covenant? In our minds, we would think, well, the new covenant should have been second, right? But that's not really so. The new covenant was actually the first covenant. The covenant of grace was before the covenant of the law. You say, well, what do you mean? I mean this, that the covenant of grace was established in the Lord Jesus Christ before there ever was a covenant of law. Amen. The covenant of grace was established in the Lord Jesus Christ long before the world ever began. The covenant of grace was established in the Lord Jesus Christ before Adam and Eve ever sinned in the garden. And yet, in biblically speaking, in biblical terms, the covenant of grace is called the new covenant. Why? Because it's dealing with the understanding or with the knowledge of man and with the time span of man. And as far as man is concerned, which was first? It was the covenant of the law. Go back again to Genesis chapter 2 and see that it was the law that was given. That's all that man understood was the law. Now, yes, cloaked in those words was a covenant of grace because as God commanded the man and the woman, he said, thou shalt eat freely of every tree of the garden, and what tree was there along with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was the tree of life. But man, being in the flesh, and the law being weak in the flesh, all that man could see was the covenant of the law. And being weak, man sinned. He broke that covenant of the law. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. But when Adam and Eve became sinners in reality, then what did God bring forth? He brought forth the covenant of grace, the new covenant. Now, we could say basically the same thing about the law. The law was given at Mount Sinai, wasn't it? Long before Christ came into this world, the law was given. But was the covenant of grace there? Yes. The covenant of grace, again, has always been first. It's not really new in the sense that we usually think of it. But it's new as far as mankind is concerned. Because man was first under the law, and secondly, he was under grace. We are under grace. And therefore, it is a new covenant. Well, you say, what does this have to do with the 54th chapter of Isaiah and this woman that was married and the one that was desolate? Well, in my mind and in my heart, it really comes down to the same thing. There is a Jerusalem which now is, and then there is the new Jerusalem which is above. From the standpoint of man, in his earthly mind, the Jerusalem that is there now, the one that now is the married wife. And I'm afraid, sometimes very much afraid, that the same thing is so with the most of professing Christianity today. Because they have an earthly mind. And their vision is limited to the earthly. Going back again to the promised land. Whoever wrote that song that we just sang a while ago, and I really didn't look to see who wrote it, but it doesn't really matter. Whoever wrote it must have understood that the promised land, not back there in Israel, earthly Israel, but that promised land is the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I've said this before, but I say it again. When God made promise to Abraham, he said, look where? Look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, and look to the west. And he says, as far as your eye can see, I'm going to give you this. To me, that's the promised land. And folks, let me tell you something, that as Abraham looked out over the land that was that came to be called Israel, he could not distinguish the ultimate borders of national or physical Israel. But on the other hand, the eye can see for infinity. And as far as I am concerned, I believe that's what God was promising to Abraham, because Abraham himself dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob as strangers and pilgrims, sojourners in the earth, and he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And I believe that Abraham was not looking for some little postage stamp size land or some earthly city, but I believe he was looking for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's right. And that's what he's saying here again. In my mind, that's what he's saying when he talks about enlarge the place of thy tent. I mean, it's not including anymore just Israel in the flesh. But it now is spreading out over the entire world. He says again, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. God has made Christ Lord of what? What does our Bible say? I believe it says that He has made Him God of the whole world. Huh? Didn't I read that somewhere? I believe I did. I believe I read that somewhere. In verse 5, I believe, it says, "The God of the whole earth shall He be called." We do God no honor in limiting Him. But we do Him honor and give glory to Him as the God of the whole earth. "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." Now, let me go back just a little bit and show you something else about this first and second business, so this the old and the new business. God promised Eve a son, right? Well, who was born first? Cain, right? And Eve said what? "The Lord has given me a son." Implying that Eve thought, you know, this was the promised son that God was speaking of. But was it? No. Again, that which was of the promise was not first. Well, what about Abraham and Sarah? God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, right? But the Bible says, Paul says, that Abraham had how many sons? Two sons. But which one of them was first? Israel was first. Ishmael, sorry, forgive me. Ishmael was first. And not only was Ishmael first, but what did Ishmael do to Isaac? He persecuted him. There's some significance in that. Yeah, the significance is that you and I are persecuted by the world just like Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. Isaac was, though, the son of the promise. Well, Isaac had two sons too, didn't he? But which one was first? It was Esau. You see, it's always been that way. It's representing the law, is representing the earthy, and then that which is spiritual comes back. The same thing, the way it is here, God brought forth or manifested Israel in the flesh before He really brought.
revelation, Israel in the Spirit. And He brings forth the shadow. He brings forth the type before He brings forth the substance. Right? Israel in the flesh was a type of Israel in the substance. The temple, the earthly temple, was a type of the temple of substance, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always that way. Again, Jerusalem, there is a Jerusalem which now is. But then, there's that Jerusalem which is above. There is that Jerusalem which is seen with the eye, but there is that new Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem, which is only seen by faith. But here's the thing. That Israel, or that Jerusalem rather, that now is with her children, they're in bondage. Now when the apostle says that, he implies that that earthly Jerusalem, with whatever children, howsoever many children that there are, that is associated with that earthly Jerusalem, they are in bondage, and they're going to be in bondage forever.
That's what I was thinking, that all agrees, and it is, and is in bondage with their children still.
Well, we'll do no damage to it, because it is implied. Very, very strongly implied that this is the case. And that destroys, as far as I'm concerned, that destroys the idea that some have when the Bible says, and so all Israel shall be saved. He's not talking about all of national Israel. He's talking about the spiritual Israel. He's talking about those that are the children of the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 4. But he's not talking about that Israel which is represented by Hagar, which is Mount Sinai. And what is that? It's those that are under the law. Folks, our rejoicing is not in any earthly thing, including a political system or a political people or a national people. Indeed, our rejoicing is in the heavens. How much plainer can it be than what J.T. read to us already in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1? If ye then be risen with Christ, what are we to do? Set our affections on things on the earth? No, just the opposite of that. We are to set our affections on things which are above. And that new Jerusalem, which is above. Not on this earth. But you see, here is our rejoicing that new Jerusalem, which nobody known much about, and nobody cared much about, has many more children than that Jerusalem which
now is, and whose children are in bondage. And that Jerusalem which is from above, in her we are free. We have liberty in the Lord Jesus. And in that salvation that He has provided for us, and in which He is satisfied. Now, again, as we study the Scriptures, we know how limited the people of national Israel have always been. I mean, if every person that was born a fleshly Israelite, if every one of them were saved, how many would you have in comparison? Not many. But when God sent the gospel out into the Gentile world, what happened? Do you see the lengthening of the cords? The enlarging of the tent? And again, I go back to the 9th chapter of Genesis in the prophecy that Noah made concerning his sons, and Japheth shall dwell in the what? The tents of Shem. And Japheth shall be enlarged. Well, you know, here we are today. Not many of us, is it? But folks, let me tell you something. We are a part of a much larger body. We really cannot number in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. How many is that? Well, Jerry, why don't you tell us how many that is?
That's impossible, man. I mean, you can't count it.
You know, I think that's one of the reasons God was so displeased with David when he sent his men out to number Israel. Mm-hmm. We are part of something so great and so wonderful until it is indescribable. No way that we can number it. But here in this 54th chapter, it seems to me that God is beginning to reveal, as has never been revealed, this holy city, the spiritual Jerusalem, the spiritual Israel of God. And to show the glories of His work of salvation in conforming His people to the image of Christ. And to assure His people of His eternal love. Now, we're not going to do it today, this morning, but here again, I believe, Ezekiel chapter 16 comes into view. Because God there describes His relationship with earthly Jerusalem, again, as it represents those people that were called the people of God. And He describes how He did everything that could possibly be done. Just like He said in Isaiah chapter 5. He did everything for Jerusalem, for Israel, that could possibly be done. And what did she do? She went and played the harlot. Now, God does not sanction divorce except for what? Adultery. That's what Israel did. She played the whore. She committed adultery. And God gave her up. But He gave her up to show forth,
to manifest, to get everything out of the way
that it might be seen His relationship with the New Jerusalem, which has been from what point? Forever. It's never been anything different. But it's just that the eye of man, and we're going to see this later on in this book of Isaiah, for the eye of man hath not seen, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, that which God hath prepared for them. But Paul says, after quoting that verse of Scripture, Paul says, but God hath revealed them unto who? Unto us. By what? By His Spirit. God is here in chapter 54 of Isaiah, then. He is beginning to show what He is going to do. He is simply, this is the beginning of what is the Apostle Paul is speaking of in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 10. Well, maybe we ought to read verse 9 too. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Here in this 54th chapter, God is beginning to show us how that he is gathering together all in one, even in Christ, everything that's in heaven and in earth. All of Israel. And yes, all Israel shall be saved. The promise that God has made. He is our maker. He is the husband. And the Lord of hosts is his name. And our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, is the God of the whole earth. He's going to be called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God, but it's just for a small moment. Not forever, but just for a small moment. And speaking of this God of the whole earth, again, let's look at this. In the Revelation. In chapter 21 of the Revelation. See, it's all coming to a climax, isn't it? It says in verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Here he is, he's the wife then, not just of the Jew, but also of who? The Gentile. Paul makes this, he makes it all so clear. It is so wonderful. But the Lord hasn't forsaken his people. Again, the Apostle Paul speaks to this in the book of Romans, right? Hath God cast away his people, he asked, whom he foreknew? And what's his answer? God forbid. God has never cast away his people, not then, not now, and not ever. But folks, again, let's not divide the body of Christ. Why do we want to make Jew and Gentile? When God has broken down the middle wall of partition and has made us one, according to Ephesians chapter 2. God is here again beginning to open up and give us the revelation. Do you understand that book that we call the Revelation began a long time before most people think it did? It began way back before the world ever began. And what the book of the Revelation is doing, it's showing us the climax of all of this that has gone on before. But here, the prophet is seeing things that, in a way, that has never been seen before. But I believe that you and I can see these things today in a way that even Isaiah didn't see them. What a blessing it is to know the surety of the salvation of God in Christ. He gives us every reason then to trust and to rest. In a little moment, or in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. You know, in a sense, God was hiding His face until the Lord Jesus Christ came forth. But folks, when Christ came forth, there was no more really cloudy thing. He broke all the clouds and He brought forth the light in its fullness. And the only reason that there is any dimness to us is not because that the light is not there, but it's simply that it has not yet shined through to us as it will. But the light in its fullness is there in the person of Jesus. And therefore, as we study and meditate upon the Word of God, Jesus shines a light upon it where we can see it clearly. But yes, there is a sense in which God hid His face. He showed forth His wrath in the commandments, in the law. But folks, it's no more than what we see in the Song of Solomon. In chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon, we see the king coming to the Shulamite. Verse 2, he says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I put off my coat, she says, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Here is a picture, then, of God, as it were, removing himself from the bride. He hid his face for just a little while in his wrath. But, folks, he never has forsaken the church. And he never will forsake the church. Christ stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and God stood as satisfied. But folks, even, you know, we as parents, sometimes we get angry with our children. But why? Because we hate them? No, it's because we love them. And how sad it is today that neither parents nor children can understand this. I'm going to tell you, this is one of the things that shows us how far we have gone from God. We don't even have common grace much anymore. But we, as his people, have this consolation, this comfort, and this peace and contentment and joy. Betty, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Here is this promise, he says, as the waters of Noah. And what are the waters of Noah? That he's not going to flood the world anymore. He's not going to withdraw himself from the church anymore. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. And I believe here he is referring to such scriptures as Hebrews chapter 12. When he says, once more thou will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also, that those things which cannot be moved might remain. The mountains are going to depart and the hills be removed. But folks, even during this time, the kindness of the Lord shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Our God is faithful. And he will keep us unto the end. And ultimately, he will gather together in one, in Christ Jesus, all things that are in heaven and in earth. And then there won't be any tent anymore, will there? There will be the city, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. which is the mother of us all.